Turn with me now to Colossians 3. We're going to be rereading the section we've been in for the past 3 weeks. You can find this on page 925 of the Church Bible, the thin Bible. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, going through verse 1 of chapter 4. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So the last few weeks we've been exploring inferiors, equals, and now we turn to superiors. We're looking at roles that begin in the home and go out from there into our communities and into our nation. And in these roles, we are called to live out our union with Christ. As inferiors, whether this is a child, employee, or citizen, we are called to obey. We obey for this pleases the Lord. And therefore, we discovered that the loophole is we can only obey commands that please the Lord. Anything that goes against God's character or his law, doesn't matter who commands it, we are called not to obey it. As equals, we are to show honor and dignity. And those who are equals are our siblings, co-workers, and in this passage, spouses. Spouses have two roles to play as equals: loving submission for the wife, loving service for the husband. And in this way, the husband and wife demonstrate to the watching world their union with Christ as the two become one in loving submission and in loving service. And if you want further guidance on these roles, then I would encourage you turn to our larger catechism, questions 127 through 132. They lay out in paragraph style the roles for inferiors, equals, and superiors. They also lay out the sins of inferiors, equals, and superiors, those things we must avoid. And now this morning, we come to superiors. And in our lives, just as we will be inferiors and equals, there will be times where we will also be superiors. We will have those under us. We will have authority over them. Maybe it's in a management role in your vocation. Maybe it's as an employer. Maybe it's in the realm of civil or church government. The most common will be as a parent. A superior is simply one who has individuals under their authority. That you're responsible for them. And in this passage, superiors are highlighted by fathers and masters. The father in the Roman culture was very important. According to one Roman historian, Romulus, the founder of Rome, appointed 100 senators, and these became known as the fathers, and their descendants became known as the patrician class, or the fatherly class. and the patrician class in the Republic of Rome ruled. You would not be a senator if you did not come from the fatherly class. And so important was this class that even though by the first century AD their power was waning, they were still highly regarded. For instance, just before the first century, Julius Caesar, all of us know of Julius Caesar, he was adopted into the patrician class before he made his rise in power. And then he adopted Augustus. Why? So that Augustus would be from the patrician class and people would know he had the right to rule. The role of the father in the life of Rome was important. Roman fathers had the power to arrange and end marriages, to arrange vocations, and technically they had the right of life and death over any of their offspring. No infant was recognized in a Roman home until the father recognized the infant. And if the father didn't recognize the infant, that infant was quickly taken out of the Roman home and exposed, left to die. A lot of the slaves within the Roman Empire came from these abandoned children. Slave traders would pick up these abandoned children and raise them to sell them back into the very homes that had rejected them. Isn't that a twisted culture? Praise God for the influence of the gospel. In the first century, a Roman father ruled his home with almost absolute authority. And the only ones above a Roman father would be the civil magistrates. That's it. And so, when you know this and you look at this command, you realize this is countercultural. Paul is not making a command that fits nicely into the Roman Empire. The Holy Spirit is using Paul to shake things up and rein in the culturally accepted view of a father. The Spirit is transforming the culture through the power of the gospel in the home. Christian fathers were to be different. Christian fathers were to be those who recognized they were under authority. And so you hear, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This command limits the power of the Roman father. This command still limits the power of the father. For the Roman father, until this command, he could do as he pleased so long as it was lawful. He could tell his offspring what to do and how to do it, and it didn't matter if it provoked or discouraged them. If the arranged marriage no longer suited the father's need, it ended. Didn't matter if there were children. Didn't matter if his offspring loved his spouse. Didn't matter. And this command challenges that very mindset. In Paul's day, it would have been shocking. Today, it's shocking for another reason. It's shocking because a lot of people look at this and say, why isn't love mentioned? So I want you to listen to somebody who lived in the late Roman Empire, a great theologian and minister. And this is what he said. Quote, he said not, love your children, for it had been superfluous, seeing that nature itself constrains to this. But what needed correction, he corrected. That the love should in this case also be the more vehement, because that the obedience is greater. this Roman minister saw that this command assumed love from the father to the child. And that's where you and I should begin with this command. It is not a command that rejects love or ignores it. It assumes it. Fathers are not to provoke their children because they love their children. The word in Greek for provoke is the idea of allowing resentment to build up. Fathers, how you respond to your children must be in a way that doesn't cause resentment to build up in them. John Calvin described it this way, quote, he prohibits parents from exercising an immoderate harshness, lest their children should be so disheartened as to be incapable of receiving any honorable training, unquote. Exercising an immoderate harshness. Calvin says this because the Apostle Paul later in the verse says that you're not to provoke them lest they be disheartened. Some English translations use lose heart. Right? We're not to be overbearing or unrealistic in our demands so that our children are not discouraged. Ephesians 6 is the parallel passage. And it adds that we must not only avoid provoking, but training the child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As we train our children, we are not to crush their spirits. We are not to dishearten our offspring by our parenting. By this command, you are to grasp that fathers are to imitate our Heavenly Father. And again, I had us sing Psalm 103 once through a paraphrase, then through the words of Psalm 103, and then hearing us read it as words of encouragement, and I did it all on purpose. Listen again to Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Scripture deliberately links earthly fathers and heavenly fathers together. And fathers, I'm going to be hard on you right now. I'm one of you. God deliberately links how you treat your children as a window into how God treats us. And fathers, I have met too many in the church who have been crushed by their harsh fathers so that they look upon God as a tyrant. That is so ungodly. That is so hypocritical. It is wrong. There's no excuse. Unfortunately, there are ministers who make money off of writing books promoting harshness. If you have any of those books, get rid of them. Get rid of them. I personally would say burn them, because you don't want them to fall into anyone else's hands. Because the Father is to imitate the Heavenly Father so that their children know that their Heavenly Father is compassionate. And I say this, coming to you in great weakness. Because as we've explored these three roles together, you have to understand I am not standing here claiming ever to be the perfect example of all three roles. As an inferior, I ran away twice in defiance of my parents. As an equal, I bought into this idea that I, being the husband, had to rule the household with an iron fist. It was wicked. And as a superior, I have often been too harsh to my own children. I come to you in great weakness because I know there's great hope, and his name is Jesus. Because God doesn't expect you to be perfect, he expects you to be united to the one who is perfect. And through his perfection, the Spirit works in you to grow in that holiness of Jesus Christ. So that where you fail, you will repent. Not make excuses for it. Please, please never say, well, we did the best we could. No, no. Where we sin, acknowledge it. Let's call it what it is. Where we sin, acknowledge it and repent. And do you know what your children will see? It doesn't matter what age they are. They will see the love and mercy of Christ. My father demonstrated this to me a week after our wedding in the weirdest of ways, where he repented to Coralie and myself. And I say weirdest of ways because it was in the middle of the night. We were over at their house and he was weeping in our bedroom, asking for repentance. That restored a ruined relationship. That taught a 20-year-old man that God is full of compassion. Fathers, you want to train your children in the Lord? Show them your repentance. Show them that you are absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ. Show them that you are under his authority. And your children will call you blessed. When should you begin? Immediately. Fathers, we are called not to provoke our children. That means we are not to be arrogant. That means we're not to be apathetic. That means that we have to be utterly dependent on our Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day. And your children will see. And your children will learn. And the God that you are utterly dependent upon will become the God they are utterly dependent upon. And you will watch them raise their children and you will say, wow, what godly parents you are. And they will say, we learned it from you. And you will say, how is that possible? And the answer is, Christ in you. Now, this raises a question. Is this command only to fathers? Is this command here because only fathers mess up and mothers are perfect all the time? Didn't even get any chuckles. Oh, I got some chuckles. Thank you. Thank you. I was waiting for some ladies to chuckle. Calvin didn't think so. And the reason why Calvin didn't think so is because throughout Scripture, fathers are used to represent not only parents, but the generation as a whole. So while fathers are being addressed here, mothers can rightly conclude that if fathers are not to provoke, they're not to provoke. If fathers are not to discourage, they're not to discourage. And this means parents. You cannot be harsh in your critiques. You can't be unrealistic in your expectations. You cannot give unloving commands. You can never be distant because God is never distant to you. Christian parents should be gentle with their offspring because God is gentle with you. Now, this doesn't mean being a pushover. God expects obedience from you, and so you expect obedience from your children. God expects holiness from you, so you expect holiness from your children. Please, this is just me. Please hear me. Don't expect your children to be good. Because good is always defined by culture. Expect your children to be holy. Expect your children to be righteous. Because that is always defined by God. And that's what you are to be training them in. Holiness and righteousness. And it begins by you demonstrating your utter need for Christ to make you holy and righteous. You are to encourage these things. And it will be done by imitating your Heavenly Father. How God treats you in mercy and grace, so you must do the same with your children. As God is patient with you, so you must be patient with your children. It doesn't matter the kind of day you've had at work. It doesn't matter that the car has broken down and that the freezer has broken down and that the tree has just fallen down on the roof. That doesn't matter. Do not lash out to your children because you're having a bad day, because God doesn't do that to you. You are to control your expectations. You are to guard your comments. That doesn't mean you do not discipline. But you do not discipline depending on your mood, and you do not discipline depending on your ideals, and you never discipline according to culture or tradition. You discipline according to the law of God. As God pities you in your weakness, please pity your children in theirs. The Christian home should be one that is full of encouragement. The Christian home should be one where the child is built up in the Lord. And of course, that means correction. But never harshness. Because you are imitating your Heavenly Father. And your goal is that your children will know Him through your words and actions. And we can expand the command from fathers to all superiors. Those in authority who are Christian should not provoke those under them. Those who are Christian in authority should never be discouraging or disheartening to those under their authority. Expectation should be realistic. Instruction should be clear and reasonable. Overbearing and micromanaging should not be done. Ponder your words and actions as superiors. Is what you are asking reasonable? Are your expectations and standards seasoned with grace? Do your words and actions show the compassion of your Heavenly Father? The next group that He addresses as superiors are masters. In the upper and middle class of Roman society, it wasn't uncommon that not just the fathers and husbands had slaves, but the wives and the children. And the command for masters is that they were to treat their slaves justly and fairly. A Christian master was restricted in their treatment of slaves by God. There was to be no favoritism. And how they dealt with their slave had to be just and fair. A bad day again wouldn't allow the master to mistreat their slave. And remember, Colossians and Philemon go together. And so just and fair can be seen as Paul's command to Philemon to treat Onesimus as a dearly loved brother. And taking these two letters together, you can see how the Holy Spirit, through Paul's words, was undermining the Roman institution of slavery. How does one treat another justly if slavery declared one was inferior not due to position but nature? And doesn't just treatment of image bearers require that we treat all image bearers as equal by nature? And how do you enslave one that you are to treat as a dearly loved brother? I know that in North America there have been books written justifying chattel slavery, of all strange things. I have yet to hear any author who writes such things volunteer for such a position. This is just my personal opinion. They need to put their money where their mouth is. Paul's words in Colossians and Philemon challenge the very idea of slavery. How do you treat someone as an equal and enslave them? Think of the Christmas hymn that many sing, O Holy Night. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. The words of this hymn are merely the outworkings of the commands in Colossians and Philemon. That's all these verses are. The Holy Spirit challenges this church because, remember, Philemon's part of this church. Masters were to treat their slaves justly and fairly. Harshness had no place in that relationship. And today we can rightly take this relationship and apply it to roles of superiors in the workplace and civil government and in church leadership. Those Christians in positions of authority are not to show favoritism, and they are to be just and fair in their positions of authority. And the reason why is because they have a master in heaven. Everyone who has a position of authority has to understand they are under the authority of God, and therefore they will be held accountable to God. Why should we pray for our premier and our prime minister and our king? Because we understand that one day they will stand before God and give account to the authority that God gave them. So we pray not only for their salvation, but that they would wisely govern according to God's law. Because we do not want to see them condemned to hell. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to see a single soul condemned to hell. And so we should pray for all in authority, because we understand they are under authority and they will give an account. Pray for me, pray for your elders, pray for your premier, pray for prime minister, because all in authority are under authority and will have to give an account. The Christian superior, whether it's a parent, boss, elder, minister, are all accountable to God. And therefore, we are to guard our speech and our actions. Whether our roles are as inferiors, equals, or superiors, brothers and sisters, it's never about us. We're not the center of the universe. Christ is. And in our roles as inferiors, equals, and superiors, we are to demonstrate our union with Christ. We are to act like Christ would, and by our words and deeds, we demonstrate to the watching world that Christ is over us and Christ is in us. And whether the world agrees or not, whether they mock us or not, our roles as inferiors, equals, and superiors must glorify God. That is what is presented here. That is the challenge. We who profess Christ, will we allow our union with Him to be practically worked out in our lives as inferiors, equals, and superiors? When you do, the world will notice. And we are promised that all glory will go to God. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, we praise you and thank you for the challenge that is presented by the Apostle Paul to the letter of Colossians. Father, you have given us the roles of inferiors, equals, and superiors. You have placed us in positions of inferiors, equals, and superiors. And God, you expect us to glorify you in those positions. I pray for fathers and mothers this morning. Lord, I pray that we would never excuse our sin, that we would never justify it, but that we would quickly repent. Father, that as you are compassionate to us, I pray that fathers and mothers would be compassionate to their children. I pray, Father, that we would not be overbearing, that we would not be harsh, but instead, by word and deed, we would demonstrate the greatness and the compassion of our God, so that our children's children would know the Lord. Oh, merciful Father, we pray for our Premier and Prime Minister. We pray for those who are in authority over us. God, one day you will hold all in authority accountable for their actions, for their words. And so we pray, God, that you would have mercy upon those in authority over us, that you would save their souls, that you would grant them godly counsel, wise friends, so that, Lord, they would govern according to your law, that they would repent, that they would look to you as their only hope. Oh, Father, may you be exalted and glorified as we serve you in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.